Good morning, one and all. Let's have a brief word of prayer, please. Father God, thank you that you are the living God. Thank you that no matter how we may be feeling, and I'm including everyone here this morning in that, I thank you that we come to someone who can address us and who can minister to us, to allow us to minister to you in turn. So, eternal Father, may your conscious blessing rest upon your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the story of Jesus' birth in Matthew's Gospel is told primarily through the eyes of Joseph, which we hope to look at this morning. I know when most people think of angels at Christmas time, they think of angels visiting the shepherds or Mary, and they forget that Joseph himself had an angelic visitor. And through this visitor, Joseph learned some incredible things about the baby that was in the womb of Mary. He was told the gender of the baby, male, the name of the baby, Jesus, and the baby's future occupation, Savior. And Joseph learns that he will be a father to Jesus, but only really in a sort of second level, secondary sense, because the baby himself is the work of the Holy Spirit. But the most direct statement of who Jesus is in verse 23, which we looked at this morning. Matthew quotes Isaiah chapter 7, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. It seems as if the Jewish scholars were always aware of this particular prophecy in the Old Testament, but they never thought it should be taken literally. They believed it was predicting a coming great leader through whom God would be present with his people. But Matthew says that this promise is greater than anyone had imagined. It came through not figuratively, but literally. Jesus is God with us. He is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And here Matthew is pointing us really to the ultimate explanation as to why Jesus was the person he was. He's Emmanuel, God with us. As you know, Matthew was a Jew. And the Jewish people were the last group of people on the planet open to the idea that God could become a human being. Now, to them, God was indeed personal, but he was also infinite. He had brought the universe into existence. He could not be a part of his creation. They wouldn't even refer to God's own name, Yahweh, and they certainly wouldn't even spell it. And yet here is Jesus through his life, through his miracles, through his death, through his resurrection, his ascension. He had convinced even his closest Jewish followers that he was not just a prophet telling us how to find God, but that he was God himself who had come to find them and to find you and me. Now, Matthew was not the only one to teach this in the New Testament. John, who was also a Jew, refers to Jesus as the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Paul, who was also a Jew and a Pharisee, said that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus. Not half, but all of the divine essence was to be found in Jesus. And Peter, another Jewish man, said that through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus is our God. Now, of course, the opinion of these men really wouldn't account to a hill of beans if Jesus himself had no divine consciousness in himself. And he did. For example, all through the Gospels, he is forgiving people for their sins. Only God can do that. In various places, he says that he will return to planet Earth to be its judge. And the Old Testament says that that is a job that only God himself could fulfill. He said that before Abraham was, I am. He refers to himself using the name, the divine name from the Old Testament. In many ways, And that many, many times Jesus, who was a Jewish man, said, I am God in human flesh. And thousands believed him and came to worship him. I think for that reason, various people have argued that the greatest miracle in the life of Jesus is not necessarily his resurrection from the dead, but his incarnation. That the creator of all things would take on himself human nature. And I think of all the things that Christianity claims, this is probably the most staggering of all. That the eternal God who created all things became a baby in a place called Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. We often use the phrase the virgin birth as a sort of a shorthand to refer to this, but we must bear in mind that there was nothing unusual about the birth of Jesus, and that he emerged from his mother's womb in the usual painful way for a mother. What was unusual and extraordinary was his conception. It was not how he left his mother's womb, but it was how he entered his mother's womb, which was the miracle. And Gabriel had said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God. So his conception was the magnificent miracle. I remember soon after I became a believer, I purchased a book called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Any of you who are seriously into getting an understanding of Christianity in a very sort of very powerful way, you should acquire J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. And nearly 50 years ago, I marked these lines in that book, and I'm going to quote them again. Quote, God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed, to be changed, and taught to talk like any other child. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. And the more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation. Now, I know some people will say, oh, I can't believe in miracles. They can't believe that Jesus could walk on water, or that he could raise the dead, or that his atonement, his death, could atone for the sins of billions of people. Actually, Packer replies to that in one of his pages. And he says, once the incarnation is grasped as a reality, these are the difficulties dissolve. If there is a God and he has become human, why would you find it incredible that he could do miracles? Pay for the sins of the world, arise from the dead. Doesn't make any sense. If he's done the greater, the lesser, is the easier to do. Obviously, the claim that Jesus is God in human flesh has always been a challenge to everyone. In the Gospels, whenever you see Jesus interacting with people, they are always challenged. We have a fairly well-known saying that there are extreme reactions. He provokes extreme reactions in people. He makes some people mad, some people sad, and some people glad. You remember at one point, some people were so furious with Jesus in the early days that they brought him to the brow of a hill to throw him off the cliff to kill him. But he simply walked through the crowd and went on his way. On another occasion, after casting 2,000 demons into 2,000 pigs, those 2,000 fell over a cliff and they drowned. And the handlers were terrified of Jesus. And they came to him and he said to him, "Leave us alone." And he did. And on other occasions, as you know, people fell down at his feet and they worshipped him. Thomas sees the resurrected Jesus and he exclaims, "My Lord and my God." Worship that Jesus accepted without rebuke, and he even commended that worship. And all these reactions to Jesus are what we would expect if Jesus was who he claimed to be. Now, I know that some people say they believe in the incarnation, but it has absolutely no impact on their lives whatsoever. The only way to explain that is that despite what they say, it is merely head knowledge. They haven't really grasped the fact that he is God with us. I just want to spend just a few minutes looking at those three words, God with us. The fact that Jesus is God with us, I think, provides you and me some of the most magnificent reasons for hope. It means that this world is not all there is. That beyond this life, there is life. There's love and there's lasting joy. A chorus we used to sing. It means that all evil and suffering in this world will come to an end one day. Hallelujah. And despite all of my failings and your failings, there is hope. And we will experience the reality of this one Jesus who left the splendors of heaven and came into this world for you and me. Now, folks, I need you to put on your thinking cap just for a few minutes. I'm not saying that you don't need to have your brain on your head, on your body for other occasions later on. But at the beginning, I need you to think. I need you to engage with me a little bit. Just think about this for a second, folks. I heard a preacher say this years ago in England, and I thought it was very good, so I'm quoting him. A God who was only holy would not have bothered to come down to us in Jesus. He would have demanded that you and I pull ourselves together, sort ourselves out, make ourselves moral and holy, and maybe then we may deserve to have some sort of connection with him. That's the first one. A God who is only holy exclusively. Secondly, a God who is only love exclusively. A God who accepts everybody. He would have no need to come to earth either. Because as far as such a God would be concerned, everyone is hunky-dory. Folks, this modern God, as it were, the God of people's imaginations, would just have overlooked sin and evil. That's it. Neither a God who was only holy or a God who was only love would have bothered with Christmas. You agree? But the true and the living God, as he has revealed himself in the scriptures, is infinitely holy, so he can't ignore sin. So sin has to be dealt with. He is infinitely loving. He knows that we could never climb up to him, so he has to come down to us. He has to come himself to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that's what happened. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Christmas means there is hope in this world for you and for me. God with us. That means he is human. He came from outside. He came from above. He was an extraterrestrial. But he was no Superman dropped into this world by flying saucer. No, he was human. Totally human. He was born of a woman. Had a family. And a family tree to prove the point. He is with us in the closest possible of ways. See, Christmas tells us that Jesus is fully human. As we saw earlier, Emmanuel means that the absolute one has become local. It means that the invisible one has become visible. Do you remember what Charles Wesley says in one of his magnificent hymns? Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. I was going to get the rest of everybody to finish it off. You're the only one who seems to have known it. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. So not alone is this simply a history making, but such a visitation of the living God, the planet Earth, is history changing as well. How does God with us change you and me? Because Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that when Jesus left the splendors of heaven, he left behind his eternal throne and he came to earth, he didn't lay aside his divinity, who he was as God, but he did lay aside his glory, the outward signs of who he always was throughout eternity, he put to one side. And we catch a glimpse of this. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration before the three apostles, Luke 9, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. So he comes to earth. He leaves. He lays to one side his glory. And that means coming to earth, he makes himself vulnerable, open to the possibility of death, and he makes himself ordinary. Remember what Isaiah the prophet said? He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, that we should desire him. In other words, he had no Hollywood superstar looks. And Packer says this on another page in Knowing God. The Son of God became poor. He accepted hardship, isolation, ill treatment, misunderstanding, and death. A death that involved such agony, spiritual, even more than physical, that his mind nearly broke under the prospect of it. It meant that love to the utmost for unlovely men, and may I add, unlovely women as well. So this means, what does it mean then for Christians, where Paul says that we are to imitate Christ? If he left the splendors of heaven, he comes to planet Earth. Well, something obvious, I think, and that this is very basic. Folks, forgive me if I insult you, right? That we shouldn't be starry-eyed about glamour in the world. And we should never be snobs as Christians. Now, that's a difficult thing for some of us. I include myself in this category here. But we should never be snobs. We should never really make it either our great ambition in life to enter into the higher echelons of the rich and the famous. I know, folks, that that is not a temptation for most of us here this morning. I don't think we move in those circles. But even if it does mean that it pleases God to have us to move in certain circles, and God needs people to move in certain circles of the wealthy, the rich, and the powerful, and the mighty, in order to share the gospel with them, at the same time, we should also mix with those who are poor, without power, without beauty, without money, and that we are to imitate our Savior. He left the splendors of heaven. He came. And next week and the week after that, we will look at the physical conditions that Jesus himself was born into. The fact that God became human and emptied himself of his glory means that if it pleases God to place us in certain circles, remember our master as to what his attitude was. I always remember going to Cambridge on one occasion. I wanted to see a particular pastor and shake his hand, tell him to keep up the good Christian work. But it wasn't so much him that struck me. But there was a chap standing at the door, like what Liz does say on a Sunday morning here. And he was a well-known sort of politician in, say, the Houses of Parliament. He was a Sir of the Realm. But he would be there like every Sunday, shaking people's hands. And it just struck me, well, good, bless God. That God has his people who do mix. This chap had written various books and what have you. And yet, he mixed with the ordinary peasant like you and me. Sorry, me. And was willing to shake our hands on a regular basis on a Sunday morning. And why was that? Because he was following the example of his master. Another thing with regard to the incarnation means that God in human flesh, he did suffer, but he was victorious in his suffering. So that means that he has a magnificent capacity to comfort you and me. Have you been betrayed in the last 12 months? Have you been lonely in the last 12 months? Have you faced the possibility of death? Have you even felt abandoned by God? Have you listened to what Jesus said when he hung on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? The Christian message says that the God-man, he has been to all of these places that you and I have been to. You can trust him. You can rely on him because he has the power, but he has been through what you are going through in order to strengthen you and to comfort you and to bring you through. Isn't this wonderful? And that I often think of Psalm 23, which is absolutely wonderful. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no, for you are with me. All of the shepherds never went through that particular valley, but this particular shepherd accompanies those who go through that valley. And our shepherd comes with us through the valleys that we go through. I hope you do cry out to him in moments. I hope it's not simply religion that you come on a Sunday morning to warm seats here. I hope you are aware of a sense of God in your life. That when you call out to him, say, tell him, living God, you sent your son Jesus. Lord Jesus, you came, make yourself known to me. You are God with us. Not God against us. Hallelujah. But God with us. Make yourself real as I'm going through this difficulty. And he will. That's what he has promised to do. My next note was, God with us means that Jesus will make himself known to us. My next note was, he is not God against us, but God with us. I love that. Because I obviously went through periods in my life, even as a Christian, when I entertained notions that God might have been against me. But it is Emmanuel, God with us. You see, the purpose of the incarnation, he leaves the splendors of heaven, comes to earth, and it was in order to enter into a relationship with you and me. In Jesus, the unapproachable God, bear with me for a second when I say this, becomes approachable. I think if we knew our Old Testament, and Alan is trying to rectify that, this fact actually would amaze us. To draw near to God in the Old Testament could be a fairly terrifying experience, folks. You enter the Holy of Holies, You came out dead, feet first. You touched the holy mountain, you died. You touched the Ark of the Covenant, you died. God appeared to Abraham as a smoking furnace. Do you remember he appeared to Israel as a fire? Do you remember he appeared to Job as a hurricane? And when Moses asked to see the face of God, he was told, no man can see God and live. The experience would kill him. We were told at best all he could see was God's back. And I don't quite know what that means. Because when Moses came down from the mountain, his face so radiated the presence of God that people couldn't look at him. And he had to put a sack over his head so the people could stay within the presence. Can you just imagine? I heard somebody say this years ago, that if the same Moses was with us today and he heard about the Christmas story, the Word made flesh, tabernacled amongst us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, Moses would say, don't you realize what this means? That the very thing I asked for and I didn't get is the very thing that God has now given to you. That through Jesus, you can meet the living God and live and rejoice in him. You can know him personally without any element of terror. Where's your amazement, folks? Where's your joy? That's what the preacher said. I'm simply quoting him. But I'm saying amen to what he says. Because the wonderful thing is that when God showed up in Jesus, it was not as a pillar of fire, but as a baby. Ew! There is nothing like a little baby. Isn't that right? They're beyond the baby stage, but we do remember when children were babies, you can pick them up. As Simeon did with the baby, the six-week-old baby Jesus in the temple. You can hug a baby, give the baby a little kiss, and the baby will sometimes cling to your finger, and sometimes you shouldn't do this maybe. You can lift the baby up. I know I used to. I'm one of seven kids, so we had some children, babies in the house. Why would God come this time in the form of a baby and not as a pillar of fire? Because this time he had come not to bring judgment, but to bear the judgment. To pay the penalty for your sins and my sins on a Roman cross. To take away that barrier that existed between us and humans so that we could become reconciled and become one. Jesus is God with us. The incarnation happened in order to bring God near to you and to me. So he can be with us and we with him. Not merely simply to know about God, as I said earlier, but to know God. Do you know the living God? Are you aware of a sense of his presence every so often? Do you make it a habit to talk to him? Pour out your heart to him? That he becomes almost like your best friend that you turn to first thing in the morning, maybe last thing at night? Have you made an ambition in your life to even become familiar with the scriptures? I know Alan is going through the Old Testament, and he's helping us. But have you yourself made it an ambition to become very familiar with the scriptures? Do you meditate on the scriptures? Do you study them? You see, a relationship with Jesus will always require courage. This was something that Mary and Joseph needed in bucket loads when they said they would follow God's will for their lives. They knew they were going to be treated as second-class citizens in Nazareth for the rest of their lives. Joseph would see that having Jesus in his life didn't simply sort of damage his social standing, So there was the possibility that it would damage his very life. So he and his family, they had to leg it quickly to Egypt as refugees to escape from the paranoid Herod who wanted Jesus dead. Courage is needed in this world that we live in. Increasingly, it'll be needed as we go on. You know, Joseph was the strong, silent type. He doesn't speak a word. There's not a word recorded of Joseph. He must have been shattered when he and Mary had that faithful conversation and he discovered that she was in the family way and he had nothing to do with it. Shattered. But as you know, in Jewish law, if you were betrothed to someone, that was more than our concept of engagement. It was a binding contract that could only be ended by death or by divorce. Joseph is already called her husband in verse 19. And Joseph didn't want to put her to open shame by having a public trial, divorcing her on the quiet. I think that speaks volumes with regard to Joseph. Another man would have lost it. But he didn't want to put her to open public shame. And then God intervenes. And Joseph had his own angelic visitor. And God speaks to Joseph and tells him that Mary is pregnant, not because she had a clandestine affair with someone. No, it was because of the activity of the Spirit of God. God came down upon her. And he was encouraged Joseph to continue with the marriage. So Joseph stood by his wife. Folks, think about this for a second. What do you think Joseph's friends would have said to him? She was unfaithful to you, Joseph. And he would answer, No. I know how she got pregnant. She is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Can you just imagine the looks he would have received? Pull the yellow one, Joseph. They would have regarded him as incredibly naive and gullible. You see, that's how some of your friends and colleagues in work will react when you explain about God's dealings in your life. Joseph needed courage. You need courage. I need courage to live this life as a Christian. I know we may not be physically abused. We may not have to end up as a refugee in Egypt. But things are getting are heating up in the world if you are a follower of Jesus. And the angel said to Joseph, and you should call his name Jesus. You know, to name your child was the right of a father. And to have that taken away, this was God saying Joseph was no longer in control of his own life. I know some people want Jesus on their terms. The angel says God does the naming. Jesus will not be your sidekick or your advisor. I was listening to a Bible teacher the other day, and I'm going to finish now. He said that a young chap was talking to him fairly recently, and he said to him, you know, I'm very concerned about the impact that Jesus might have on my sex life. And the teacher replied, that's nothing. He'll have an impact on every aspect of your life. And of course, that is true, isn't it? That when Jesus comes in, he has an impact. To become a Christian, you're going to have to do something that our modern culture thinks is absolutely mad. It really does. You need to be prepared to deny yourself. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. We are bombarded daily with the message, you must work to fulfill your deepest dreams and satisfy your deepest desires, and don't let anyone get in your way. We need courage, folks, to fly in the face of our culture if Jesus is to become a reality to you and to me. Another shocking thing, and I am finishing with this. As far as our culture is concerned, if Jesus is to become a reality to you, you'll have to admit that you are a sinner. That is something most people feel is a step too far. You know, this song that goes, sorry, seems to be the hardest word to say. In fact, the hardest word to say is sinner. The angel said, you will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Hang on a minute. I thought Jesus came to love us and to empower ours. He does. But first of all, the first base is forgiveness of sins. And that is why he came. To get forgiveness for you and me, and then everything comes after that. You will have to admit, I have failed. I haven't loved God with all of my heart, mind, body, and soul. I don't love my neighbor as myself. I am guilty and I need forgiveness. And if you get to that stage of confessing that to the living God, you'll know what it is to be adopted into the family of God. How do you get the grace to do that? From Jesus. He laid aside his glory. He became human. He entered our world. So he suffered. He died. He was betrayed and he was killed. And he faced all of these things for you and for me. Because he thought we were worth it. Hark, the herald angel sings. Mild he lays his glory by. He left heaven for you and for me. He wasn't forced to do that, folks. He willingly left heaven because he loves you and me. Father God, you are the prayer answering God. I trust that you'll take what we have looked at this morning and apply it to all of our hearts, those who are long in the tooth in terms of your family, and those who may be on the threshold into the family of God. Grand revelation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.